You are listening to a Sunday sermon from St. Thomas Episcopal Church in Bellevue, Washington. We are a community that seeks God's presence, serves Christ and others, and grows together in faith. Welcome to our podcast.
The following sermon was recorded on February 3rd, 2019, the fourth Sunday after the Epiphany, by the Reverend Lex Breckenridge, rector at St. Thomas.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. In the synagogue at Nazareth, Jesus read from the book of the prophet Isaiah and began to say, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did at Capernaum.'" And he said, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. The Gospel of the Lord. Some of you may recall that I came to ordained ministry following a career as a civil trial lawyer. Unlike what you see on TV, most trial lawyers don't spend a lot of time actually arguing before a jury, like maybe less than 5% of your time. But that was one of the parts of my job I actually loved. So I took great delight in those opportunities I had to persuade a group of six lay people to come around to my client's point of view. And that's what it was all about. Persuasion. Argumentation. Asking these jurors to believe me and not the other guy. Like I said, I really enjoyed that part of my job. So when I came to ordained ministry and began to have opportunities to preach regularly, I figured I would take the same approach. Instead of a courtroom podium, I had a pulpit. But the goal was the same. Persuasion, argumentation. Believe me, take my word for it. So one Sunday morning, about 3 or 4 months after my ordination, as we were driving home from church, on a day where I'd preached at all three services and was feeling pretty good about it all, my dearest, most beloved, always truth-telling spouse looked at me and said, "You know, you really need to get yourself out of the way." Now, what Zani was saying, and in a very kind way, I might add, was that there was too much ego in my sermon. Too much Lex and not enough Jesus. What? Moi? Too much Lex and not enough Jesus? Well, of course, as I reflected on it, she was absolutely correct. And that conversation in the car that morning marked a real turning point for me as a preacher, but also as a priest and a pastor. Were there still some rough spots? Well, sure, plenty. And undoubtedly there still are, and I'll just let you be the judge of that. But I do know that my goal as a preacher and as a priest and as a pastor is always, always to try and get myself out of the way and let Jesus have the first and last word. Which brings us to this very important sermon we hear Jesus preaching. And we heard it beginning last Sunday and concluding this Sunday. Now, why the lectionary cuts the story of Jesus' first sermon right down the middle is beyond me. But that's what's happened, so let's remind ourselves about last Sunday. Jesus returns to his hometown synagogue and serves as both lay reader and preacher. He stands up and unfurls the scroll containing the words of the prophet Isaiah, and he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he sat down. And as Steve reminded us last week, the preacher sat while the congregation stood. And then Jesus says very succinctly, "Today, the scripture has been fulfilled in your presence." The shortest sermon ever preached. Jesus has just told the hometown crowd that he himself is the good news that Isaiah was proclaiming to the poor, to the prisoners, to the blind, to the oppressed. He himself embodies salvation. Well, so far so good. But then he continues and trouble begins. It's like the old story of the country preacher who's been going on and on about sins of all shapes and sizes. And old Mrs. McSweeney is sitting in the congregation feeling pretty satisfied because she can associate each one of those sins with at least one of her neighbors. But when the preacher starts to talk about the sins of selfishness and self-righteousness and gives a few pointed examples that seem like they might include Mrs. McSweeney, well, Mrs. McSweeney stands up in a huff and points a bony finger at the preacher and says, "Now you've stopped preaching and gone to meddling." That's Southern. Meddling, M-E-D-D-L-I-N-G, right? But every Southern preacher knows that story. "Now you've stopped preaching and gone to meddling." So Jesus has stopped preaching and gone to meddling, it seems. And what's he said? He's reminded the congregation of two stories from their own history. One where Elijah came to a Gentile widow at Zarephath, which is in Sidon, which is in southern Lebanon, modern southern Lebanon, not in Israel. In the midst of a severe famine where everyone in Israel was starving, but he came to feed her and her son. And he reminded them of another story where God had healed a Syrian general named Naaman of leprosy when many in Israel continued to suffer from that terrible disease. But God decided to heal a Syrian general and not the ones in Israel who were suffering from the disease. So God, it seems, is going to be present even to people who are outsiders and strangers. God, it seems, is going to be present to everyone, everywhere. Not just to one particular group, even a group that considers themselves to be God's elect, God's favorites. Well, now Jesus had gone from preaching to meddling. And the congregation got so ticked off that they wanted to throw him off a cliff. By the way, whenever I read this story, I'm always grateful that there aren't many cliffs close to St. Thomas. Now, it might help us in thinking about this to take a look at the Apostle Paul's letter to the church in Corinth that we read this morning. This piece is often read at weddings, and it's beautiful, and I love it. But you know, it's not at all about feel-good romantic love. I mean, not that there's anything wrong with that, mind you, but this story is about a completely different kind of love. Paul's writing to a community in conflict, a community that's at war with one another. Because some folks with particular spiritual gifts think they're superior to everyone else. In order to understand this chapter 13 that we read this morning, we need to take a look back at chapter 12, which is right before. And in that chapter, Paul set out this beautiful image of the body of Christ. He's named the various spiritual gifts, like teaching wisdom and teaching knowledge, healing by the Spirit, prophesying, speaking in tongues, and many more things. And he compares these gifts to parts of the body. He says, "Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many," right? Think about it. We've got lots of different parts of our bodies. And each part is necessary. The hand can't say to the eye, I have no need of you. Even the weakest parts of the body are indispensable, he says. You are the body of Christ, he tells the Corinthians, and individually members of it. In other words, we need each other. We can't get along without each other. And then he says, and I will now show you the more excellent way. And that excellent way leads right into our reading this morning. And what is the more excellent way? Love. Love. In Greek, it's called agape. And it means unconditional love. It means love that doesn't have any strings attached. It means love that doesn't want anything. Love that offers everything and doesn't ask for anything in return. It means love that is patient, love that is kind, love that's not envious or boastful or arrogant or irritable or resentful or selfish. Love that rejoices in the truth. Love that believes all things, hopes all things, bears all things, endures all things. In other words, Paul calls his community to love one another the way God loves them, without condition. Everyone belongs. No one is left out. And that's really hard to do, isn't it? I mean, to include everyone, to include even the ones we disagree with, to include even the ones we don't particularly like. Even the ones who scare us are included. I mean, it's so hard to do that Jesus' congregation that morning got angry enough to throw him off a cliff. Interesting, isn't it, how the incarnation, the embodiment of God's unconditional love for the whole world, because that's what Jesus is. Jesus is the embodiment of God's unconditional love for the whole world. I mean, isn't it fascinating how threatening that was? How quickly Jesus moved from being a nice, safe hometown boy to being someone who was shaken his neighbor's worldview to the core. The preacher had gone to meddling for sure. So what does this mean for us at St. Thomas? Well, Jesus says, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your presence. Today. Jesus' congregation heard a new thing and became enraged. Are we hearing a new thing today? This week, this month? Are we hearing a new word about invitation and welcome and hospitality with each other, and invitation and welcome and hospitality to the ones up 8th Street and across the bridge and around the world? I hope so. I hope we're hearing what Jesus and Paul are both saying. Everyone belongs. No one is left out. God's love, God's mercy, is both for us and is for us to share with each other and with the world. Whenever this 1 Corinthians passage is read at a wedding, I try to remind the couple what everyone who's been married for more than about 6 weeks has already found out. You will be in need of mercy. Right? You get it. You will be in need of mercy like a thirsty man in the desert. A thirsty man in the desert is parched for mercy. And if you don't understand that, well, you're just not paying attention. You will need your spouse's mercy, and you will need God's mercy. And you better be able to offer God's mercy too. Which means opening yourself up to be a channel of God's mercy. That's sure what Paul was getting at in his letter to that conflicted community in Corinth, and it's sure what Jesus was telling the home folks that day in the Nazareth synagogue. It's up to you, and you, and you, and each one of us to be a channel of God's mercy. A neophyte preacher began to learn that lesson over 20 years ago when he was advised to get himself out of the way in the pulpit so he could make a little room for Jesus. Jesus is saying the same thing to us today. He's inviting each one of us to get ourselves out of the way and make a little space for him. He's inviting us to get ourselves out of the way and make a little space for other people, even ones who are different from us. He's inviting us to get ourselves out of the way to make a little space for God's mercy. Be a conduit for God's mercy all the time, everywhere. After all, in God's economy, everyone belongs, including you. Amen.
For more information about St. Thomas Episcopal Church, please visit our website, www.stthomasmedina.org. That's www.stthomasmedina.org.